broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
You're listening to the best of Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Good to have our Morning Glory team back together on your Tuesday in this month of the precious blood of Jesus. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy, our producer in D.C., and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Dominic Legg, back in the studio with us. Father, please lead us in prayer this morning.
O God, who made the Abbot St. Benedict an outstanding master in the school of divine service, grant, we pray, that putting nothing before love of you, we may hasten with a loving heart in the way of your commands, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 And we continue to lean on the wisdom of Mother Angelica. Gloria?
To pray the prayer of the heart is an intention. It is a desire just to be with Jesus, knowing that you are absolutely, totally inadequate and you have nothing to offer. And still, you're there with him.
From Mother Angelica's perpetual calendar. I can't believe we're actually going to have college football.
I know. It's
very
soon.
I'm very excited. Father.
Yeah. Our house, too, is getting ready. Saturday afternoons is a time when lots of the friars are in front of the television. We have a lot from the SEC region of the country.
Oh, yeah.
And so that
that's where football
is big.
Thrives. That's
my
right.
Husband is so excited.
Yeah.
He can hardly sleep.
And Gloria is much more concerned about what not to take to a party this morning.
I am. And, you know, this is so interesting. There's a list of things not to bring, the 10 worst hostess and host gifts. And this one, I just thought, you've got to be kidding me. In the list, they have a picture of a bottle of wine. They say, don't bring that. Guess why?
No telling.
I don't know.
They say, if you're going to a dinner party that's not at home, remember, your host or hostess will have to carry whatever you bring all night. And those alcohol bottles can get heavy real fast.
What are they talking about, like a 30-gallon jug that Jesus transformed water into wine? I mean, seriously, you need a forklift for that.
A bottle of wine? Come on.
Yeah.
I can understand.
It's not so heavy.
I can understand not bringing a weight set, but, you know.
Right. Or a case of wine. That would be a little hard to carry, but a bottle? Mm.
A bottle? Like, come on now. Well, and then the other thing they said is don't bring white flowers.
White flowers?
Yeah, they said because some people, culturally, white flowers are not a thing. And that they said, so just stay away from them because in some Asian cultures, it's considered funeral flowers.
I thought white flowers stood for purity. People object to that?
Yeah, I guess they're saying don't bring white flowers. That could be problematic. I didn't know. They also said don't bring anything that somebody might be allergic to. So don't bring any gifts.
Don't bring yourself.
So don't bring Reese peanut butter cups.
The preemptive questions you have to ask your host.
I'd say don't bring Reese's buttercups because they're nasty. But they're saying,
well, I would have eaten them all on the way. They would never make it to the party because I would have eaten them.
Are you kidding me? You like those things?
Oh, I love them, especially with a fresh cup of coffee. Oh, mmm.
Chocolate and peanut butter do go together.
Oh, yes. I'll even put peanut butter on a Hershey's chocolate bar just to make my own.
Perfect.
You know,
the original Reese's.
I could see doing it separate with your own fresh stuff. But, ooh. Okay, so the next thing they say don't bring is a luxurious gift. I'm like, I'll take it. You want to bring me a crystal decanter? Bring on. But they're saying, no, don't do that. You know,
all right, so, Gloria, we have a guest next from the Ruth Institute that will talk with you.
Yes, I'm going to be talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute about her list being on the Southern Poverty Law Center's hate group list. What's that about? Stay tuned on Morning Glory.
Start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
You have your shopping done yet? Only 4 more months till Christmas.
It's
the 25th of August. You know, I'll start my shopping in about 3 months and 3 weeks. It's good to have you with us on this feast of St. Louis of France. Father will talk more about him, our godly counsel, Father Aquinas Gilbo. Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios, will have Catholic chatter for you, some feedback from some of you through your tweets and emails. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick along with Gloria Purvis.
We have Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse on the phone. She's president of the Ruth Institute. Good morning.
Good morning, Gloria. Thanks for having me.
So glad to have you. You know, I just happened to pull up the Southern Poverty Law Center's website. And do you know they have not only the name of your organization, but they have your face actually listed in their hate watch? I guess they do a weekly hate watch. I know they have a hate group list as well. And I have to say, the things that they have in here, I'm like, that's hate. Can you talk about what you've learned about why they put your organization on their list?
Well, you know, I have an idea why they did it or how they did it, because if you notice, there's nothing on there any more recent than, I think, like 2013. Mm-hmm. And back in the day, prior to the Obergefell ruling, for a while, Ruth Institute was part of the National Organization for Marriage, and they were doing the people at Human Rights Campaign and those other kind of pro-gay organizations were doing everything they could to try to discredit us. And I'm pretty sure, Gloria, that I have my own personal minders, because every podcast I would put up, you know, I would find out later how hateful it was, you know?
Right.
And I'd be going, you know, and like one time one of the guys at NAMM said, did you really say that? And I'm like, well, yeah, they got it off my podcast that I put it on my website. So I let me go back and listen to what I said. And it's like, you know, they would take one little snippet out. And then the whole, and I'm like, no, no.
Right.
You know?
So, well, they are actually following you because they're talking about an upcoming appearance you're going to have on September 9th in Los Angeles for the Catholic Association of Latino Leaders. So
oh
they
my
are
God,
following.
They're following me again. Oh,
yes,
how
they're
nice.
Following you.
I have my minders again. Well, you know what I decided? At that point, I realized there was probably some little intern someplace listening to everything I said. And so I decided that I was going to be talking to that intern all the time. Because, you know, there's some poor, you know, gender confused person or gay person or, you know, whatever, you know, somebody who's committed, who has those kinds of commitments to their sexual identity like that. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to speak to that person and try to speak in a way that would be uplifting to that person. And so it probably did me some good, actually. But if I'm a hate group, Gloria, what words do we have left to describe the Ku Klux Klan?
Right. You know, I think, right.
Dr. Morse, this is Father Aquinas. If you could tell us just a little bit about the Ruth Institute and what you do, and why would someone like the Southern Poverty Law Center look at what you do and consider it hate?
Well, first, the primary motivation, the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning, Father, and the reason I started the Ruth Institute is that I believe with all my heart that children need their own parents.
Mm-hmm.
And if you believe children need their own parents, that will set you at war with the entire sexual revolution.
Mm-hmm.
Because the sexual revolution is based on the idea that adults get to do anything they want sexually, and kids just have to accept whatever the adults choose to give them.
Right.
That's it, you know. And so my primary focus has always been on divorce and single parenthood and those kinds of things that are so common in our culture and damage so many kids. But when the gay marriage issue came up, I didn't feel that I could sit out and say, well, that's not my issue. I'm not worried about that.
Right.
No, I had to get involved in that because I could see that more children would be harmed, you know. And so that's what they're upset about, because they have this view that kids are so resilient that the kids will be fine no matter what.
And that's
the problem. That's a fundamental disagreement.
How does an institute like the Ruth Institute and others that have been deemed hate groups fight back against this?
Well, basically by saying, here's what I stand for, and you can take it or leave it. You know, I mean, if you think that's hate, and that's the position that I've decided to take, and we've pretty much taken that all along, you know. To go into a a headlong confrontation with the Southern Poverty Law Center. That would be kind of, you know, that would be like tilting at windmills or something. That would be like Don Quixote, you know. The president of their organization has a budget that's bigger than my. Let me back up. The salary of the president of the Southern Poverty Law Center, his salary is more than my entire budget.
Wow.
Of my whole organization. You know,
right.
They've got a big endowment and the whole thing. You know, so.
But we know that there are consequences too. I mean, to being labeled this hate group. There was an incident just here in D.C. a few years ago. Was the Family Research Council?
Yeah.
A gunman walked in and tried to shoot several people there because they had been listed as a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center.
That's right. That's exactly right. And the people at the Southern Poverty Law Center have never taken any responsibility for that, as far as I can tell.
Yeah.
You know, that they may be inciting people to violent acts. I mean, I've been on the hate list since 2013, and I have not started a single riot anywhere, you know?
Right.
Well, Dr. Moore, some groups are fighting back. I think the former Coral Ridge Ministries is now known as the D. James Kennedy Ministries. They're suing the SPLC over the label.
Yeah.
And speaking of the CEO's high salary, George and Amal Clooney just donated $1 million to SPLC, which I thought, oh,
I know.
No. Shocking.
I know. Yeah, they're just taking these people at face value with no understanding of, you know, I mean, it's a nice thing to want to fight the Ku Klux Klan, but the whole strategy here is guilt by association. Okay, so if you take the people who believe that kids need their own parents, you can't argue against that. That's a fact. Children need their own parents. And so rather than confront us with the argument and the evidence and the reasons and to say, well, you know, let's have a civil discussion about this and may the best person win. No, that's not what they do. They can't do that because as soon as they do that, they're going to lose. So what they have to do is smear us and do guilt by association. And so setting us next to the guys in the white hoods, you know, that's their way of handling it.
They're trying to give you some taint, and they say the lawsuit that's filed against SPLC may stop their lists if it's successful. Now, can we talk a little bit? I understand that you all do a healing family breakdown half-day retreat. In a few minutes we have left, can you tell us about it?
Yes. We're scheduled to do it tomorrow if Hurricane Harvey doesn't intervene. We have a half-day spiritual workshop that's designed to help people who have suffered some form of family breakdown. We get a lot of people who have been divorced themselves, people whose parents were divorced, and a lot of times those are the same people, you know. But people who have suffered from the breakdown of their families and who want to get over the pain that they feel and move forward with their lives with some kind of strength and courage and to be a help to other people. That's the thing. You know, Gloria, there are so many people who have been harmed by family breakdown, and the purveyors of the ideology that makes all that possible, you know, they just will not look with a clear eye at all the harm that has been done by their ideology. And so that's what we're trying to deal with. That's what we're trying to deal with, is to help people understand, you know, hey, it probably wasn't all your fault.
And good work.
Yes.
Good work.
Thank
and
you.
If you all are interested in supporting the Ruth Institute or want to find out more about the Ruth Institute, please visit them at ruthinstitute.org. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, president of the Ruth Institute, thank you so much for calling into Morning Glory.
Thank you for having me.
Good to hear your voice this morning, almost 26 after, just ahead of Father on St. Louis, the King of France. We have Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Dawn just moments ago. She's actually attended some of the Ruth Institute retreats. She's a big fan of Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris and very much enjoyed the interview. And I have to say, we have some talented listeners. We've heard from Susan, who listens on the Presence Radio Network in New Hampshire, and she is a children's author and also an avid Morning Glory listener.
Great. Awesome. So, Father, let's talk about St. Louis.
St. Louis de France.
Today
is his feast day. In the Office of Readings today, the Church offers us a letter to read that he wrote to his son as a spiritual testament. You know, we don't have the tradition of presidents handing on the reins of power to their children, but in the Middle Ages, in the royal families, this was the case. And so St. Louis wrote a letter to his son in which he basically said four things as a spiritual testament. First, love God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and don't commit mortal sin. That's nice advice, I mean, for any father to give his son. But that's the very first thing that St. Louis writes to his son. Love God, don't sin. And then secondly, he goes on to say, go to Mass and attend the church's liturgies regularly. Thirdly, care for the poor. And then lastly, be reverent to and obedient to the Pope. And so in other words, he's just telling his son to be a good Christian, a good Catholic. And there's actually a whole genre of this medieval literature that that these letters of kings and queens to their children as they pass on the reigns of power. We just had Saint Stephen of Hungary last weekend. He also wrote letters like this to his children. So they're beautiful testaments of training and forming kids in faith.
Our godly counsel, Father Aquinas Gilbo. Thank you, Father. Next up, Catherine Glenn Foster, Americans United for Life.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable. And that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take. And to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. Weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
Wherever you are, find Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice on EWTN Radio, the EWTN app, Amazon Echo, Facebook, SoundCloud, podcast, and follow them on Twitter at Encounter EWTN.
Hello, this is Bishop Robert Baker from the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama.
I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
Hello, friends. This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
There's disappointment over Chile's controversial decision to ease abortion restrictions, and we have Catherine Glenn Foster, president of Americans United for Life. Give us a snapshot of this decision and why it's troublesome.
Yes. Well, the Constitutional Tribunal of Chile this week approved a legislative bill that broadly legalizes abortion before viability for the first time in Chile. As you know, there was a 1989 abortion ban in Chile. And after that ban, it was incredible. The country's maternal mortality rate dropped nearly 94%. So as of 2012, Chile had the lowest maternal mortality ratio in Latin America. And yet the country has decided to take this really extreme step, and it's just extremely disappointing.
Well, there are plenty of people on the pro-abortion side who would say Chile is just behind the times. Everybody's doing this. How do you answer that?
Well, we've certainly seen some photos of some of those people in the news media, haven't we? First of all, I think that Chile needed to look to its own constitution, which says the constitution secures everyone's right to life and to physical integrity. The law protects the life of the unborn. And the constitutional court, in essence, disregarded that. So the constitution of Chile protects life. The people of Chile, for the most part, the vast majority support life, and yet we've seen this court and the legislators pass a bill, approve this bill that runs directly counter to that, directly counter to the protections provided by international law and by so many other countries.
Catherine, Father Aquinas here. I'm wondering, how complicit are we Americans in this, either through diplomatic channels through the State Department or economic pressures through American corporations. I mean, have we, you know, been somewhat responsible here in pushing Chile in this direction?
Well, we've seen absolutely both corporations and international bodies push strongly on countries to what they call relax their abortion laws. They call it moderation. I think that we people of faith and would know it by a different name.
Right.
But we have seen that that there has been pressure, and we've seen countries react to that, and even in some cases change their laws based on that. Mm-hmm. It's been one of the shining stars, really, of Latin America, of the world, and has been such a wonderful example of how pro-life laws, life-affirming laws, actually do support life, everyone's life, at all parts of the spectrum of life.
Catherine Glenn Foster, president of Americans United for Life, joining us on Morning Glory. Tropical Storm Harvey is expected to turn to the northeast today, producing an additional 20 inches or so of rain over the upper Texas coast and southwestern Louisiana. All 12,000 members of the Texas National Guard are now activated to help in the storm that has now claimed six lives. Rescuers working through the night in Houston as floodwaters reach roof lines of some homes. Texas Governor Greg Abbott grateful for the leadership in the field.
The way that the leaders of the coast of the great state of Texas responded to this horrific hurricane is immeasurable, courageous, and heroic.
Joe McClain is general manager of the Guadalupe affiliate in Houston, KSHJ. And he and his family were evacuated overnight. Joe joining us by phone this morning from Texas. Thank you so much, and our prayers are with you. Can you describe the situation for you and your family overnight?
Good morning, Brian and everybody. Thank you for having us on. It was yesterday was a lot like watching a slow train wreck. You know, it was very, very difficult process that our part of Houston was going to have a very difficult day when we woke up yesterday morning. We tend, our lakes and streams tend to swell and crest and flood because of the runoff of other parts of town. So we kind of knew it was coming, but to be honest with you, we had no idea it was going to be as bad as it was. It was very, very difficult and challenging. We thought we'd be able to ride it out. We thought we'd be able to just sit tight, and then the floods come and they come and they come and they don't stop, and they're lapping at your door. It's kind of a pretty intense situation, especially for the children. And so we made the final decision to not stick it out, and we waved a boat down. That's one of the most inspiring things about this whole situation was the volunteers from all over. I mean, literally from states away who brought their boats in and just started putting their own lives in danger just to help other people.
So, Joe, by the time you decided to leave with your children, there was no way out by car? You had to load them in a boat to get them out of their home?
Yeah, my neighborhood is a lake. It's waist-deep water, and in some places it's even deeper. So, I mean, there's no possibility you could drive out of our neighborhood. We never fathomed that the water would get even close to that. But it did. When you're taking a boat out of your neighborhood and everything, everywhere you look is just a lake, it's a pretty intense situation.
But how did the kids do?
We were able to get out.
Yeah, how did the kids do? And I wonder how your faith really worked into this to make sure that they stayed calm and everything worked out okay.
It was, to be honest, it was very difficult to stay calm. I mean, it's a nerve-wracking situation to see that water creeping up on you like that. The kids felt better getting out. I mean, they didn't. We thought we could weather it. You know, we have a two-story home. We thought we'd be fine upstairs. We had provisions. We had all that stuff. But the anxiety of that situation, the anxiety of not knowing, the anxiety of didn't know what was going to come was pretty overwhelming for the kids. So that's why we made that decision to flag a boat down and get out. And we were, by the grace of God, we were able to stay with friends. And the problem is you can't really go anywhere right now. There's so much devastation all over the city of Houston. Highways are crumbling. And, you know, it's a very tragic situation down here. But, again, the most inspiring thing is the volunteers, the people who put themselves in danger to save other people. That to me is really, really incredible. And, you know, I've been posting all of my updates on Facebook so that our friends and our family members from across the world could know what our situation was. And my hashtag was Eyes Fixed on Jesus, because as Harvey approached Corpus Christi, I just couldn't get the image of Jesus Christ walking on the water, calming the storm. You know, storms don't stand a chance against the body of Christ. So, you know, in difficult times, it's important to remind ourselves to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and ignore the storms.
Yeah, I remember the wonderful Bible story of Peter walking out to meet Jesus on the water as he approaches the boat, and he feels the wind and the waves and begins to sink and reaches out for Jesus and realizes that as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's going to be okay. Joe, I know it's early, but I know that Guadalupe Radio there is really the heart of this community. I wonder if you guys have any plans to try to help the flood victims, or if there's any way that any of us can help you and others who are affected by Harvey.
Yeah, amen. I am grateful that Catholic Radio does remain on the air here in Houston. That's a hat tip to our engineer for helping us to stay on the air and preparing way ahead of time. But we've been trying to communicate what's needed and what's available to our listeners. I mean, many Catholic parishes have opened their doors to become shelters. And that's important. And that's one of the resources that I've been telling everybody is, you know, 911 is backlogged. I mean, you'll call, you get put on a wait list. And, there are so many, there's like 30 to 40,000 people who have needed to be evacuated. There's 9,000 people in the George R. Brown right now. It was only designed for 1,200. So it's a depressing situation in many regards, but one of the resources that people can go to is their parish. Go to their Facebook pages, you know, call their office numbers. They may not be open, but many, many parishes have opened their doors as evacuation centers, as resources for food and water and medical needs. And that's been inspiring, too. I do want to keep also in prayer, St. Ignatius of Loyola in Spring is completely flooded. Their entire campus is underwater right now. And so Father Norbert and that community are in our prayers. But the best thing I think that anybody can do right this moment is simply pray. Pray a rosary, pray a chaplet, get on your knees and ask for God's provision. Because I think in these times of tragedy and devastation, the one lesson we can learn is to come together and to trust God. This is bigger than us, and we can't solve these problems on our own. But through the power of prayer, many miracles can happen, and these people need them.
We will pray, and our hearts go out to you and your family. We're grateful that you're safe, and I know many of our parishes will take up collections to help. God bless you, my friend. Keep us up to date. We'll be glad to have you back on, and I know how difficult it was for you to join us today, Joe, but thank you for the good work you do, and we thank Guadalupe Radio Network for all of its support. God bless you, my friend.
God bless you, too. Have a great morning.
Jimmy Akin.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God, how to do something grand and glorious for Him. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers, Sunday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Here's Peggy Normandin chatting with Catholics.
I'm walking into Our Lady Queen of Angels choir practice. I'm going to ask some of the choir members to share with me their favorite Marian hymn.
I'm going to be completely pedestrian here and just say I'm going to go with a hymn that everybody knows. It was the very first song I remember singing as a child in church, and that's Hail Holy Queen Enthroned. And I cannot sing it ever without choking up, and it's just overwhelming. It defines me as a Catholic.
Thank you. I'm glad somebody is coming up with the pedestrian selections.
Well, all five of my daughters are named Mary in some way. So Mary's very large in our house. And I think we need to remember how powerful she is in her wonderful motherly and womanly way. She's a great icon for women.
She is our symbol for feminism, right?
She absolutely is. She rocks.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, Saturdays at 1 and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
If you send us a text or a tweet, we might share it on Catholic Chatter with our producer, Elisa Murphy, at Guadalupe Studios here in Washington. We thank the Guadalupe Radio Network for hosting Morning Glory each weekday on EWTN Radio. By the way, on Saturday morning, you can hear the best of Morning Glory at 7 a.m. Eastern. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis. And Father Dominic Legg is our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies.
Joining us in the studio today is our old friend, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, EWTN senior correspondent and senior editor for the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio. Welcome back to Morning Glory, Dr. Matthew.
Always great to be here.
So tell
us. We love
us,
having our senior citizens with us, our old friends.
Yes, increasingly so.
So tell us about this new news about a letter of Christopher Columbus that was just recovered.
Well, this is one of those stories that you read and you reread because it's so interesting and bizarre, because it involves the Department of Homeland Security. It involves the Vatican. Essentially, what happened was that a letter many years ago was stolen from the Vatican Library. And the letter was by Christopher Columbus. It was one probably of only 80 copies of this letter, that really authenticated letters, written probably in 1493, a year after Columbus came back from his famous trip in 1492, describing the New World to his patrons, the King and Queen of Spain.
So invaluable historical document. I mean, that's really a priceless record. And how was it stolen? Do we know?
We don't really know. What basically happened was that it was purchased by a man for about $875,000, not that many years ago, around 2004, and it was subsequently authenticated. And what they realized was that it matched a missing letter from the Vatican that had been lifted and replaced with all things of a forgery in its original place in the Vatican Library.
So this was someone who had access to the Vatican Library and was obviously a sophisticated enough thief to try and really get that out of there without anyone even knowing that it was gone.
Right. And it was subsequently discovered that it had been replaced by this forgery. It was a good forgery, but not good enough for the experts.
This sounds like the plot of a movie.
It does.
Yes, it does.
It gets more interesting because a similar event happened. Another letter was discovered to have been replaced with a forgery in a museum in Florence. And that was recovered probably about 6 years ago. So that there's this big business in these letters. Now, we have to be fair, because the man who purchased this letter for almost $1 million considered this the prize of his collection. He was very public about it. So he acted in good faith. There was no effort on his part to procure stolen goods.
So how did they find this letter?
Because he had it authenticated, and the man who did the authentication of it realized what had happened, because, of course, there was the story circulating that this letter, a forgery, had been placed in the Vatican Library, and there was also this concern about these letters being out there.
So is the letter going back to the Vatican?
His widow will be presenting the letter to Pope Francis.
Wow, that's a great story. It's a happy ending, it sounds like.
A happy ending. Well, not so much for the man's widow, unfortunately.
Well, I suppose, but, you know, she's doing a great service to return it to its owner, and that's a kind of act of a superior act of virtue, a very, very beautiful act.
Yeah, especially as I was saying, it was sort of the crown jewel of his collection of documents.
Now, was there a secret treasure map in invisible ink on the back of this letter?
No, and I don't think it involved any albinos.
Okay, well, that's good to know. Well, now you have some other news to share with us, news from the Vatican about papal trips coming up.
Well, as we were hearing yesterday, late November, the Holy Father's going to two places of some growing importance, Myanmar and Bangladesh. Myanmar, otherwise known as Burma for those who are older and know it from its traditional name, has really what is a tiny Catholic community. But we've seen just in the last couple of years a thaw between the Catholic Church and the regime there. And what's notable about this trip is that the Holy Father is going to Myanmar and Bangladesh. Just recently, he named two cardinals to each of those countries. And despite the fact that the Catholic community in both places, in Bangladesh, Catholics comprise about 0.2% of the population. In Myanmar, there are about 650,000 Catholics. So at first blush, you'd think, well, what's the value of having a cardinal from there? When he named Archbishop de Rosario in Bangladesh, he's Archbishop of Dhaka, to the College of Cardinals, massive celebrations took place in Bangladesh. And it was really seen as a gesture, not just at the Bangladeshi people, but to the fact that Pope Francis is very focused on Asia, which is one of the fastest growing areas as a percentage for Catholics anywhere in the world. So we can see that we're looking really at Asia as one of those future spots for Christianity, much as we do with Africa.
Is there anything to read in the tea leaves here about the Vatican's relation with China in view of this? Because that's obviously a major initiative of Vatican diplomacy in Asia.
Well, any time that we can build up the church in that part of the world, it will inevitably involve China. And we're hearing constantly efforts on the part of the Holy See to normalize relations in some fashion. Now, we have to be careful, as has been pointed out many times in different news stories, about surrendering too much to the Chinese, who are demanding the rights for appointments for bishops and the control of Christianity, as they want to control all religions. But we also have to face the statistical reality and the spiritual reality that Christianity is growing rapidly in China, much to the alarm of the Chinese communist government.
So, Dr. Bunsen, you're an accomplished Vatican watcher. Where is Pope Francis on pace in his apostolic trips in comparison with, say, John Paul II or Pope Benedict?
He's on a very good pace, certainly with Pope Benedict. It will be difficult for him to match the colossal world travels of John Paul II. He went to 84 separate trips around the world. He was seen in person probably by more than a billion people. But Pope Francis, for somebody who said he doesn't like to travel and is a bit of a homebody, he's proving very active in travel. He's got more travel coming up to South America, then he's got another Asia trip, and it's my understanding that he'll be heading to Africa pretty soon as well.
How much time does this take away from his schedule, or how much effort does it require for a pope to make a trip like this?
The logistics are considerable for this. A place like Bangladesh, which is a vast majority Muslim country, poses its own security risks. Any trip like this requires a strong focus on the pope, but for any pope today, these types of trips really are essential.
Well, thanks so much for being with us this morning, Dr. Matthew. This is great news about the Christopher Columbus letter and, you know, a little something to talk about over the water cooler at work today. And it's always a pleasure to have you here at EWTN.
It's a privilege.
Before we let you go, you want to just tell us about how the two of you are collaborating on a new series?
Yeah, I'm happy to say that we are at work right now in the first episode of a documentary, what we hope will be a series at EWTN, on the Doctors of the Church. And Father Legg was my very first interview for the series. And the first episode will be on St. Athanasius. And all I can say is that for viewers, you're going to be in for a treat when you get to hear what Father Legg had to say about this great doctor of the Church.
Yeah, you'll get to see these guys that you hear talking here on Morning Glory. Thank you both. It's coming up on 25 After. Father has some spiritual direction for us on this Tuesday, the memorial of St. John the Baptist Passion. But first, we go to Elisa Murphy, our producer, for Catholic Chatter.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Eric this morning, who very much enjoyed the mystery story of the Vatican and the Christopher Columbus letter. You can read more of Dr. Matthew Bunsen's work at ncregister.com. And we've also heard from Joan regarding Mother Mary making it through the storm. Gloria, she says it's a true story. Her car was stolen many years ago. She went to retrieve it from the impound lot. Everything in the car was stolen except for her dashboard statue of the Blessed Mother.
See?
That's great.
That is awesome.
Thanks for sharing that story. We are Catholic from the start, and one of the things that sets our Morning Glory show apart is that we have a godly counsel each morning, a priest who helps us spiritually. So where do you want to take us today, Father?
Well, you know, we've been talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I thought I would just share a wonderful story, a witness about the importance of prayer and the intercession of the Blessed Mother and the rosary. So I was there's a family that I know very well, four kids in the family, but very spaced out. So, you know, you've got some older kids who are already out of the house when the younger kids are still in primary school. And a cancer diagnosis brought the importance of prayer home in a very real way for this family. So the father of the family was diagnosed with cancer, and they were very worried about his health and whether this might actually be even a terminal case. The diagnosis initially looked very bad. And they began to pray daily the rosary as a family. Now, some of the kids were already out of the house when this happened, so it was just the younger kids who were involved in that. And the witness that they bear to the way this changed their family is really amazing. The younger kids, they felt like they were growing up in a family that just had a kind of depth of connection to their Catholic faith that the older kids were sort of amazed at when they came back home to visit. And now, of course, the older kids are praying the rosary too. But it was a wonderful, wonderful story. And by the way, the diagnosis turned out, the treatment turned out to take care of the cancer. So the father's doing fine now. But it's a wonderful story about the way the Blessed Virgin Mary can intercede for our families to keep them together. And I know that there are lots of people out there who are worried about how to raise a Catholic family in the contemporary world that we live in. There's so many temptations, there's so many pressures on families, so many bad influences the kids can encounter. And something like this is a very practical recommendation that I think everyone should take very seriously. Why not start praying the rosary as a family, even when your kids are very small, to teach them that form of prayer, to initiate them into turning in any need to the Blessed Virgin Mary? That's one of the best ways to make sure that they stay anchored to Christ.
Solid direction from our godly counsel, Father Dominic Legge. We go live to Houston next. Joe McClain at Guadalupe Radio had to evacuate with his family overnight. He joins us next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
My husband was affected by Agent Orange and passed away last year. He and I were both Catholic. We both left the church, and I was his caregiver for, the last 5 years, although he was sicker for beyond that. And it did shake up my world. After he passed away, I realized I could go anywhere, and I came back to the church.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of September is that our parishes, animated by a missionary spirit, may be places where faith is communicated and charity is seen.
This is Dr. Greg Popchak.
And Lisa Popchak.
This is Chris Stefanik, host of Real Life Catholic.
This is Archbishop Samuel Aquila from the Archdiocese of Denver. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
The best of Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
The lesson there is essentially what St. Paul says in one of his letters, that, you know, that we shouldn't fall into sin just so that we can kind of then fall later into the arms of Christ's mercy. It doesn't work that way. That all of us, you know, through original sin and through our own weaknesses, you know, we don't have to go looking for trouble. And in order to love Christ. And that's a point, yeah, that the catechism there is making, is that when we imitate the saints, you know, we shouldn't feel compelled to imitate the whole of their life, especially their sins, but rather to learn the lesson of their life and what the love of God looks like in daily life. I think another lesson there is that even that it's not all just the sins of the saints we shouldn't imitate, but there's no obligation to imitate all their virtues either, especially their penances. And I think that's one thing that comes to mind in this, that, you know, the penances and other spiritual acts that mark the lives of the saints, you know, those are the fruits of their own prudence, of their own judgments as to what and how they should serve God in their lives. And we have our own decisions and judgments to make. You know, that holiness is going to look somewhat different, you know, for us, because we live in different places, we live in different times, our circumstances are different, and therefore our holiness is going to look a little different. You know, we just celebrated the Feast of St. Rose of Lima this week. She was an ascetic. I mean, she had some pretty, by today's standards, extreme forms of penance. We Dominicans, we especially kind of promoting her virtue, we have to tiptoe around some of her practices, like rubbing pepper into her face so that she would be less attractive, you know, to men. I mean, I don't know why she did that. She knows why she did that. God knows why she did that. But that's not something that in honoring her, we necessarily recommend, you know, to everyone. So that's, I think that's also part of the lesson there that the Baltimore Catechism is teaching.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Jeanette Bankovic joins Teresa Tomeo for Catholic Connection today, discussing the Women of Grace National Conference that starts at 9 Eastern on EWTN Radio. Many of you will hear Holy Mass on this Feast of St. Louis, King of France, in about 13 minutes from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel in Irondale, Alabama. It's 13 before the hour. With Gloria Purvis and Elisa Murphy, our producer here in Washington, I'm Brian Patrick, along with our godly counsel, Father Aquinas Gilbo.
Father Kevin Bordelon is the pastor of St. Joseph Church in Rain, Louisiana, and he's also the vocation director for the Diocese of Lafayette, and he joins us now by phone. Father Bordelon, welcome to Morning Glory.
Thank you for having me. Good morning to you all.
I should say welcome back. Well, first of all, we want to make sure that you and all of our listeners on the Gulf Coast are safe today. Tell us about the preparations in your area for Hurricane Harvey.
Well, as of right now, it doesn't seem like we'll get too much of a wind issue, perhaps some rain, but we're definitely keeping a close eye on things and praying for those in the path. Looks like Corpus Christi may get hit pretty hard, last I saw last night anyway.
Yeah, so we'll certainly keep you and everyone on the Gulf Coast in harm's way in prayer today. Father Bordelon, I want to talk to you about vocations. You know, recent reports suggest that there, over the past few years, there's been something of a downtick in the number of seminarians around the world, but you're not experiencing that in the Diocese of Lafayette, nor other dioceses in the southern part of the United States. Tell us what's happening there.
It does seem like in the southern region, we are seeing quite a significant increase in vocations. At least when you look at the last, say, 5 or 6 years, there's definitely a significant upward trend. Both seminaries in Louisiana, the major seminary in New Orleans, and the college seminary in Covington, north of the lake, are full, really, at capacity. So there's certainly signs of great hope there.
And that wasn't the case just a few years ago when the two of us were in the seminary, for example. I at St. Ben's and you at Notre Dame. There were empty rooms, right?
Sure. I remember going on the Come and See retreat weekend back in 1999, and basically all the retreatants had a room, you know,
right,
because they were empty rooms. And now there are additional buildings, sort of temporary buildings on campus to accommodate the 150 seminarians there. So,
wow, that's great.
It's a great problem to have.
Yeah,
trying
well,
to find enough space for these guys.
Tell us specifically about the Diocese of Lafayette. What are the successes that you've seen there?
Well, one of the things we are preparing for this coming year is our centennial, and we are, in order to celebrate that, or one of the things, ways to celebrate that, is we're ordaining 7 men to the priesthood. So, a great sign of vitality. And I was looking at the numbers in this decade of 2010 to 2020. We're on track to ordain 40 new priests. So certainly a great number, a great blessing for our diocese.
That's great. And what do you attribute that to? I mean, what is it about the Diocese of Lafayette and surrounding dioceses that the young men, and we have to say young women too, I mean, this is not just priestly vocations, but also vocations to the religious life, that young people do see this as a real option for their lives?
Sure. I think one of the things that we can't discount is that the people are praying for vocations, right? Whenever we think of a vocation, this is something supernatural, and there's nothing we can do, strictly speaking, naturally, to create a vocation. Mm-hmm. So we are praying for vocations, and I think the word is getting out to the parishes, this need to pray, and also facilitating that prayer in very specific ways, right? Mm-hmm. One of the mysteries of the faith is that we know that specific graces come from specific prayers, and there are a lot of companies now, VNA Vocations is one of them I think of, that provide these holy hours for vocations. There's something new called the Classroom Initiative where, you know, they encourage once a week every Catholic school to pray specifically a memorare, asking the kids to think of someone in school who might be called to consecrated life or to the priesthood. So I think specific prayers is something that we can't discount.
I know Gloria has a question.
Father sure. Bolon, I'm just curious, are all the majority of the vocations children of the South, or are these people who are coming internationally? I'm just curious yeah. about the makeup of everybody.
Sure. I know in our diocese specifically, everyone currently studying, we have 41 guys studying for us now, everyone is from the Diocese of Lafayette. However, in some of the bigger, maybe say more metropolitan dioceses, particularly in Texas and in New Orleans, there are more international, or I guess you'd say a diverse makeup of seminarians.
Father Kevin and Father Aquinas, I wonder if each of you could very succinctly tell us, what was the key factor in you responding to this call to the priesthood?
Key factor. I think support from other priests and contact with other priests who provided a model that I wanted to imitate in life. And you know, say for me, it was really John Paul II at the time, you know, late 90s as I was in college, was really the model priest for me.
Yeah, I would say much the same. Father Kevin and I are from the same area, and I think it was, for me, just good priestly example. Having priests in our parishes over many years who were just models of priestly virtue, models of just fathers of their parish communities, who lived a joyful life, and who invited parishioners in general, but young people in particular, to see something of their life. And in fact, I think for many of us, we just found that attractive. And, well, now, and then grace works.
The two of you are now setting that example, and thank you. We appreciate it.
Well, we hope sure. so. Thank you. So, Father Bourlon, maybe just as one last question, being from Louisiana, tell us a little bit about maybe St. Louis, King of France, and maybe the any are there any lasting devotions to him in Louisiana?
You know, actually, I was looking at the Ordo today, which guides our liturgy for the day, and in the city of New Orleans, kind of interesting that this day is celebrated as a solemnity outside of the city. Within the diocese, it's a feast.
Okay.
But beyond the archdiocese, it's simply a memorial or an optional memorial. And so I wouldn't say that out here in Lafayette, 2 hours away from New Orleans, there's lasting devotion to him. Hopefully there are some lasting devotions in the city, as he's a great, great saint, great example of leadership, which we certainly could use in our world today.
Mm-hmm. Well, Father Kevin Bourlon, pastor of St. Joseph's in Rain, Louisiana, also vocation director for the Diocese of Lafayette. Thanks for coming on and sharing with us the vocation successes of the diocese and of the Gulf South in general.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
And stay safe today.
You are a great inspiration to the Universal Church there. That is beautiful news. We're approaching 5 till. Father will take us through today's gospel from the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew. But first, some Catholic chatter with our producer, Lisa Murphy.
We've heard from Robert this morning, a Third Order Dominican, listening on Holy Family Radio, and he very much enjoyed your musing yesterday, Gloria, and he liked the word charity instead of love. And he says love is an emotion, whereas charity is an act of the will. So he very much appreciated your musing. We also heard from Marty, who very much enjoyed our conversation yesterday with Mary McCluskey on Project Rachel and the importance of telling stories of women that have had the suffering from abortion. You can find out more information at hopeafterabortion.com.
Interesting reflection on the difference between love and charity, Father. Jesus uses the word love in describing the greatest commandment.
That's right. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest of the law, said a scholar of the law to Jesus in today's gospel from Matthew 22. And Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." But he doesn't stop there. He says, and this is the second commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Christ is teaching us something very important there, that that the love of God cannot be distinct from or separated from the love of neighbor. And in fact, in the Christian life, those two are so entwined that one can't say that we love God without loving our neighbor. And at the same time, we can't say we love our neighbor adequately and fully without at the same time loving God or loving our neighbor for God. So those two loves, are wrapped up into one kind of love for us, the love of God and the love of neighbor.
Well, Father Aquinas Gilbo, thanks again for celebrating Friday with us. Great to have your friend, Kevin Bartolone, with us
today. Yeah, it's always great to talk to him. He's a good priest.
And Gloria, enjoy the weekend with your family, and we'll talk with you again on Monday.
Yeah, and I did ask Deep Fried if Bordelon was a wine, because his last name sure sounds like a bottle of wine.
It does, yeah. French wine, good French wine.
Mm-hmm.
Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel on Monday. Who will be our guest, Gloria? I'm sorry, Elisa.
We've got Marjorie Denenfels of the Susan B. Anthony List joining us.
All right, Father Bill Ryan also expected to be with us, and we hope that you will join us then. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
World without end. Amen.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.